I've been praying that God would lead me, would direct me in terms of what messages, what subjects, what passages of Scripture to preach on here at this church. And I believe it's been put upon my heart to look at the letter, the epistle to the Ephesians. This is such a precious book that we have in our Bible.
Amen.
Such an incredible letter that, though written about 2,000 years ago, yet is perfectly and completely relevant and directly applicable to our lives today.
Amen.
And in fact, it is especially written in such a way that the letter to the Ephesians is written in such a way that it does apply and is directed at God's people, the church, in every time and place and age. And beginning to study this again recently, I am just struck and reminded by how much I hope that what's in this book of Ephesians could help shape the vision of the Southampton Primitive Baptist Church in the days to come. Because it has such a broad, expansive, inspiring view of what God's plan and purpose is for His people in the church and in the world as a whole. For example, verse 10 of this first chapter, which of course I hope later to get to in much more depth, but it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, which are on earth, even in Him. There is something so comprehensive about what is taught to us in Ephesians that it is nothing less than the idea of all things in heaven and earth being united together in Christ. You cannot get a more expansive vision than that, than to see God's work of uniting heaven and earth together in perfect oneness in Christ. And then to see how you, as the people of God, are part of that vision of God's plan. How we, as the church, as a church of Jesus Christ, in the year 2021, 2022, how we are part of God's plan. How our destiny is tied together with God's purpose of building up His purpose in this world. And this letter speaks to all these things. And so, as we dive into this, I hope that our vision could be shaped, even as we draw from the example of a church in Ephesus that God established almost 2,000 years ago. So let's begin with the first verse today. And my intention is not to preach one verse per message through this whole book, though that would be a perfectly wonderful thing to do, but that's not my intention. But for today, I do want to look at this first verse because it will help us to lay the foundation for the next messages that are to come in this book. So as it begins, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, understanding this verse helps us understand who this letter is written to. Who is this letter written to? Who is it written by? And for what purpose? Paul is the author of it. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, by the will of God. So, in that brief statement, he emphasizes that his role in God's purpose, his destiny, was a destiny that was defined by the will of God. As you'll see later in verse 11 of this same chapter, it says that God works things according to his purpose, and that he is the one who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We will see in Ephesians the sovereignty of God, the absolute authority of God over all of his creation, and his purpose to work his will in the world to accomplish it. That God's will and his purpose, it cannot be thwarted, though God's will is resisted and opposed by the devil, by spiritual wickedness in high places, by rebellious sinners. Even we, in our sinful nature, oppose the will and the purpose of God, but God's will prevail. God will not be thwarted in his purpose in this earth. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And one of those purposes that God had was to call a man, Saul of Tarsus, to call a man who was, at the time he was called, was actively an enemy of Jesus and the people of God. He was literally working to throw them into prison or put them to death. And it was God's will, in his time, to change his heart, to transform his whole life. He had a destiny and a purpose. Paul would write in another place that God had separated him from his mother's womb. That means that all along, even though Paul had all these twists and turns of his life that included a time when he was actively in rebellion and opposition against Jesus, he hated the people of Jesus. He hated the gospel message and he was fighting against it, and yet God's plan and purpose in his life could not be overthrown. And God reached into his life with mighty power and transformed his heart. And he called him to be, in particular, to have a particular mission in this world. And one of the things we'll see in the book of Ephesians is how God has a calling for his people, a particular vocation, not just the unified whole vision, but for each one of us. For each one of us, God has for you, he has gifted you in certain ways and called you to a certain role in his kingdom. And that for the kingdom of God to fully function as it ought to function in this world, like a fully functioning, healthy body, that's one of the analogies that's given, every part has to be working the way that it is designed to work, and it has to be working together with the other parts in harmony in order for the whole to grow and to mature and to accomplish its purpose for which it is made and it is created. It says of the people of God in the book of Ephesians 2:10, I believe, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. We are God's work of art, his creation, his symphony, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And these good works are the outflowing of God's purpose and God's work in the world. Now, we all need inspiration. We need motivation. We need encouragement. What are we here? What is our purpose of our lives? You don't want to just live your life going day to day with no bigger purpose in it. That leads to despair. But you won't find purpose for your life just seeking to discover yourself. You won't find purpose for your life just by seeking your own desires, or trying to fully understand what your own desires are. Or by, to put it this way, just by following your heart where it leads. You will not find a fulfilling purpose for your life in that. But where you will find it is if you find it in the greater purpose of the purpose that the Father has in uniting all things in heaven and earth in Jesus Christ. And Paul had a purpose in that. And his special mission was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And at that time, the people of God, there was a division put in place. And in fact, the root cause in some ways of this division was something that God himself instituted. He called Abraham, way back in the Old Testament times, he called a man named Abraham, and he set him apart, and he made from his descendants a nation of people, the nation of Israel, the Jews. He set them apart for a peculiar purpose in God's plan. And under the Old Testament times, they were set apart for to be an example to the nations, to be a holy people. And so they were divided off from the Gentiles, who were all the other nations. Gentiles, just for what it's worth, the word Gentiles, it just means the nations. It means the nations of the world. And the people of Israel were special, and they were set apart, and Gentiles just refers to all the other nations. There was a division made. And at this time, that division still existed, but as we'll see in Ephesians, it was in God's purpose to take the two and to unite them together into one body, into one people. But at that time, Paul's special mission was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He was an ambassador for Christ. He was going out into foreign lands, into foreign territory, and he was a representative of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to deliver his message to the peoples everywhere, no matter how well or how poorly they received that message. Whether they received it with joy as a message of God's salvation, an accomplishment of their deliverance, or whether it was to them scandalous or offensive or foolish, Paul was not deterred. He went, and in every place, he was a faithful messenger for Jesus Christ, declaring that message. And he would go. And Ephesus itself is a very special place at this time. It was a cultural center in the world. It was where what's considered one of the seven wonders of the world existed at that time. And that wonder at that time was the Temple of Diana. And it was one of the most impressive, most glorious buildings that existed at the time. It was something that people came from all over to come and to worship, to offer their sacrifices, to go through their rituals of their religion, of their worship to the goddess Diana. And there was an image there, which, according to their legends, had come down from heaven itself. And this cult of Diana, it also provided a great amount of economic activity for the people. People, the artisans that made the idols that people worshipped, they made their living from this. And this was a pluralistic society. It was a pluralistic world in the Roman Empire at this time. That is, there were all different gods that were worshipped, all different systems of belief. And the people would go, and they would go and offer their sacrifices. And they believed with all their being that the well-being of their community, whether they would get rain to water the earth or whether they would have natural disasters and famines and trouble, depended on whether the gods were favorable toward them or unfavorable to them. And of course, among the great powers that existed at the time, there were also the human earthly powers, like Caesar, who demanded their obedience and loyalty. And Paul came into this place, and he had a message. And the message was that there is one Lord over all. One Lord who has come. And God has committed to him all power and authority in the entire world. And his name is Jesus. And this Jesus, who I'm declaring to you, he was crucified. He was publicly executed. And his death is the means of the salvation that we now are announcing to you. But after he died, after he was executed and buried, on the third day, he rose again from the dead and had victory over death itself. And so all these other gods that you worship, all these other earthly authorities and powers, they must give way to one who now demands the loyalty and service of all who hear of him. And his name is Jesus. And if you step back and you think about what this message would have been like for people at the time, it might have been offensive, but offended them to say that Diana, whom the people worship and depended on her favor, that she is an idol, that she is not worthy of worship. But Jesus, in fact, demands your worship. Or perhaps it was to them foolishness. It says that the message of the cross was to the Greeks foolishness. And if you're coming from outside, I mean, we delight in the doctrine of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, a sacrifice offered as the satisfaction, the propitiation for our sins, that we're forgiven through his blood. But put yourselves in the shoes for a moment of someone who never heard such a thing. It might sound like foolishness or his resurrection. I mean, one thing that most people in this world know and understand is that when people die, they don't come back from the dead. And so to many, this message was foolishness. But to those that were being saved, that very message was the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so Paul came, and one of the places he preached this message was in Ephesus. And now he's writing a letter to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, let's stop for a moment on that word saints, because this helps us to understand. When you say the word saints today, depending who you're talking to and what their background is, people might have all different ideas of what saints are. But we have to understand, what did Paul mean when he wrote saints? What was the intention of the Holy Spirit in inspiring this word to be used? A great many people, when they think of the word saints, they think of very peculiar and special people who are set apart, not only from the world as a whole, but from believers, from Christians in general, as having a very special legacy in terms of the great holy life that they lived and the miracles which they performed. And so there are a few but very special people that they would be considered as saints, like Saint Paul would be one that would be set apart. Certainly Paul has a very special and elevated position in God's plan and God's purpose if you look at it from human terms. But that's not what Paul meant when he said to the saints, which are at Ephesus. In fact, when Paul was writing to the saints, which are at Ephesus, he was writing to the whole church. He was writing to the whole church. Well, the word saints, it literally means holy ones. The same word, translated saints, in a slightly different form, is often translated as holy. A saint is a holy one. So let's just spend a little time on the definition. This is the dictionary definition for holy. And if we understand what holy means, we understand who a saint is. A saint is someone who meets the qualities of this adjective, holy. Properly whole, entire, or perfect in a moral sense. Hence, pure in heart, temper, or dispositions, free from sin, and sinful affections. Considering this, if you stop and you think about, who could this apply to? Who could this possibly apply to? I really, just my initial thought is there is only one to whom this can apply. And that's to God Himself. That's to Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, perfect, whole, entire, applied to the Supreme Being. The definition goes on, applied to the Supreme Being. It's talking about God. Holy signifies perfectly pure, immaculate, and complete in moral character, and man is more or less holy as his heart is more or less sanctified or purified from evil dispositions. We call a man holy when his heart is conformed in some degree to the image of God and his life is regulated by the divine precepts. Hence, holy is used as nearly synonymous with good, pious, godly. Be holy, be ye holy, for I am holy, 1 Peter 1:16. So, if we understand that God is in His character the essence of what it means to be holy, then man can be holy only in so much as he is made like God in His character. So to be holy is to be like our Father in heaven. To be holy is to be like God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To be holy is to be filled with and guided by the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. To be holy is like to be like God. Second, two, you know, dictionaries, they often, words have multiple definitions. They have multiple facets of meaning to them. Two, hallowed, consecrated, or set apart to a sacred use or to the service or worship of God. Very important definition to understand what it means to be called saints. This is really getting to the heart of what this is. Now, saints, if we understand what the sanctifying work of God is in the life of the believer, we can understand how even that first definition applies to the people of God because they are made holy by the work of God in their lives. But this second definition also is important to the understanding of what it means to be the people of God. What does it mean to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It means to be set apart to a sacred use. A sense frequent in Scripture, as here's some examples, as the holy Sabbath, holy oil, holy vessels, a holy nation, the holy temple, a holy priesthood. Think about all those examples. Many of them come from the Old Testament. They were holy things. And what it meant for the priesthood to be holy was that they were set apart for a sacred use. They had a purpose and a destiny in their life, which was to be dedicated to the service of God. The temple was holy. You see, think about, for a moment, what it would have been like living under the old covenant dispensation, the way that things worked in that time. You understand that the temple, though at a physical location on earth, made with materials that came from the earth, and in some respects, just like other places, was not like every other place. The space, when you walked into the temple, it was different from every other place on earth. What made it different? It was dedicated to the service of God in a special way. It was holy. It was set apart for God's use. The holy vessels. You know, they had serving vessels of which they used in the temple. And physically, in their materials, in their shape, and other things, you know, if you looked at those vessels apart from that, they might not have looked any different in their physical appearance from other bowls and ladles and whatever other devices and vessels that they used. So what made them holy? They were holy because they were set apart for the service of God. They were dedicated to being in the service of God. The holy Sabbath, the seventh day, it was set apart. You know, in many respects, it was just like all the other days The sun would rise in the morning, set in the evening. The other ways in which days work, it appeared very similar. And yet it was holy because it was set apart for the service of God. And so, if you understand that, now let's make a leap that ought to be, in our lives, mind-blowing for your life, is that in the new covenant, the children of God, the believers in Jesus Christ, are set apart to be dedicated to the service of God. You are a holy people. You have a destiny and a purpose in this world that is special, that is bigger than yourself. That bowl, that serving bowl used to hold the showbread in the Old Testament in the temple, you know, it might have looked like any other bowl, but it was special because of the purpose for which God had set it apart. That is the calling that we have for our lives. Three, proceeding from pious principles or directed to pious purposes as holy zeal. Four, perfectly just and good as the holy law of God. Five, sacred as a holy witness. So there's the definition. That's what it means to be saints. And this is who Paul is writing to. The saints at Ephesus are the believers in Jesus Christ made holy by the righteousness and blood of Jesus Christ, by the work of God, as we'll see in later in Ephesians, how God saves his people and makes them holy. That's who he's writing to. And it goes on. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, this is one of those parallelisms in the Bible which relates to the previous statement, two statements that go together that are related, and yet it also expands upon it. The faithful in Christ Jesus primarily is speaking about those that believe in Jesus Christ. Full of faith in Jesus Christ. That's how to read this statement. And that, of course, applies to the same people spoken of in the previous statement, the saints which are at Ephesus. But it also goes beyond, and it applies to every believer in every time, in every age, everyone that ever receives this letter, who is full of faith in Jesus Christ, these words apply to you. The people that Paul's writing to, they got to this place. You know, everything that follows, everything that's written in the verses that come after this are written to a specific people, people that are full of faith in Jesus Christ. And their experience of coming to that place, is described to us, some of the events in it, in the book of Acts, which from time to time we can go back and we can review. But it began with God sending his word there. Paul came and he preached the message of Jesus Christ. He was there almost 3 years preaching. He during at one point, after basically more or less being driven out of the synagogues, he went and he was in a school basically for 2 years teaching everyone that came to him, teaching the word of God to the people. And so there was the word of God was preached in that place. There was also mighty works that took place that God used to establish this witness in this place. And God gave the Holy Spirit to those that believed. And then there was great repentance. People repented from their sin and from their idolatry in particular. And there are other sins, and we see how the establishment of a community of people that believe in Jesus Christ was established through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, through repentance, and turning to God. And those are the people to whom this letter is addressed. Let me read this to you from a commentary, one of the commentaries. It's reading in preparation for this. It has this description of saints. The word saint, Greek hagiai, means those who are holy or those who are devoted or consecrated to God. The radical idea of the word is what is separated from a common to a sacred use and answers to the Hebrew word kadosh. It is applied to anything that is set apart for the service of God, to the temple, to the sacrifices, to the utensils about the temple, to the garments, etc. of the priests, and to the priests themselves. It was applied to the Jews as a people separated from other nations and devoted or consecrated to God, while other nations were devoted to the service of idols. It is also applied to Christians as being a people devoted or set apart to the service of God. The radical idea then is applied, as applied to Christians, is that they are separated from other men and other objects and pursuits and consecrated to the service of God. This is the special characteristic of the saints. Now, I said that when Paul came and he preached the gospel message in his time, it was scandalous to some people, it was foolishness to some people, because he came into a place which were committed to the service of their false gods and committed to the service of the Lord Caesar. And he came preaching to the people that there is another Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think if that message is preached in clarity and boldness, then it can at times be today just as much of an offense and a scandal as it was back then. Because it is telling you, I'm telling you, that you are, that this message is declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. That is, that to submit to Him and to follow in His Lordship means that He has complete authority over your life. That it's no longer about what you want, no longer about what you like, no longer about what you desire, but He calls those that hear His message to take up your cross and follow Him. He calls you to have Him be the ultimate authority and lordship over every aspect of your life. That all your desires are in submission to Him. That there can be nothing else before Him. No other God, no other desire, no other pursuit. But that all of your being would be submitted to His lordship over your life. And not just you as an individual, but over our church, over our communities, over our nations, over our world, that it belongs to Him and He is Lord over all. And to service to that message and to that lordship is what it means to be called, to be saints, to be faithful in Christ Jesus. I also noted in looking at this letter and reading this, you know, Paul wrote to many churches, and if he had a special relationship with any church, the church at Ephesus seems to elevate above and beyond even many of the other places he had a special relationship with. He was there 3 years. Paul didn't often stay in one place that long. He had a special affection for all the places that he ministered. But in Ephesus, he was there 3 years. And later you can see when he leaves Ephesus for the last time and he gathers with the church and with the elders of the church and prays with them before he leaves. And they're weeping with sorrow because he says that he isn't going to see them again. He had a special tie and a bond with them. And you know, when Paul wrote to all the churches, at the beginnings of the letters, or especially often at the ends of the letters when he wrote to the churches, they are full of these personal greetings and exhortations. He mentions people by name. And it's kind of striking that when you read the book, the letter to the Ephesians, there is surprisingly little of that for a place to which Paul had such a special and important bond. So why might that be? And I think at least part of the answer to that question is here. In that although Paul did have a special relationship with the Ephesians, and although this letter is particularly encouraging to them as a people and as a church, yet its purpose goes so far beyond that particular church in that particular time, but it is written and preserved by the Holy Spirit by us and by the churches at the time so that it would be relevant in every time, in every age, to the people of God. So that it could be just as pertinent and appropriate for us today as it was for them at this time. When we think about how the Ephesian church was established, we saw that the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached there, the word. The Holy Spirit was given to the believers. There was repentance from idolatry and from other sin. There was spiritual warfare that took place in that place as the word of God and the truth of God came up against resistance. And then, through that, there was a new community established. A new community established on different principles, on a different foundation, established in Jesus Christ. And what took place then, a version of that, has taken place here in Southampton, has taken place in communities and cities and towns all across this world, in our day and age and in ages past. And so the message of God's purpose and plan to unite all things in one in Jesus Christ. The purpose of God in salvation to have a destiny for His people, to be set apart to His service. And then the instruction that's given later in Ephesians about how now that we have been separated to the service of God, how we are now to live in this world as a renewed community made one in Jesus Christ, made whole in Jesus Christ, made holy in Jesus Christ, the practical instruction for how we are to live is given to us in such beautiful and striking chapters and verses as they are in Ephesians. This is a relevant and appropriate message for us today. So may, as we continue in this book, in the days, weeks ahead, may it help to shape your life. May it help to continue to transform and sanctify your heart towards the purpose and destiny that God has for your life. And may it shape the vision of this church here in our community as we seek to serve God in our time, to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, preserved for us through the ages, that these verses, written so long ago for a people and a church, so separate from us in time and space, and yet the truth of it just rings. It rings true to us today. It resonates with the work of Christ in our hearts. We thank You for Your Word. That it has been preached to us, Lord, in various places in each of our own experiences. You have in your appointed time delivered to us the message of Jesus Christ, His work on the cross to save us from our sins, and the declaration, the proclamation that He is Lord of all, of our lives, of our church, of our communities. And so we pray, God, that You would renew that message in our hearts today, that it would encourage and inspire us as individuals and as a church, united with the diverse group, united together through the Spirit to the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.